We're going to pick up where we left off last week. It's the same verse of Scripture, Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you do watch over it to perform it. We thank you that you're continuing to perform the good work that you began in each one of us, Lord God, until the day of Jesus Christ. That day could come any day for any one of us, although that one's talking about the rapture and the return of Jesus. We just thank you that you're watching over us, Lord. Hallelujah. That you care for us, that you are our great shepherd, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Open up your word to us today. I pray, Father God, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, just enlighten the eyes of our understanding that we may behold what is the hope of your calling in each of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. We're talking here essentially about if we can't take it when things are relatively calm, which actually they are today, at least from our standpoint, except for the individual trials that we're going through, then how are we going to withstand that or stand in the midst of that which is coming upon this earth as things grow darker and darker and worse and worse? Remember that Jeremiah earlier here had asked the question of the Lord, how long do I have to keep preaching to these people, and how long is this sin going to continue before you do something about it? And God didn't really give him an answer. He just said, you don't fear their faces. You go out, I've made you a defensed wall and a pillar and a brazen, you know, that whole thing, description of a fortress. In other words, he's encamped his angels about Jeremiah, and he just tells him to persist and persist no matter who comes against him or what comes against him. And Jeremiah did that very thing. Praise God. You know, he'd still have his moments of flagging faith. We all do. We all, you know, get those moments of doubt and everything. That's why we need to have, you know, if we don't have a Bible nearby, we need to have his word hidden in our hearts so that we can just lift our, you know, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And we have to learn how to do that. And you start out, what I do, I just start praising God. I start praising and worshiping, and then I start, you know, reciting some of his promises. And Lord, I stand on that promise. Lord, I'm going to run into you, the strong tower, and I know I'll be safe, and you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate me from your love. You'll supply all my need. Fear not. All of these, you know, promises that we have to have. I have about, 30 or so of them that I just go through every night before I go to sleep and during the day. I'm rehearsing those promises, trying to add more to them. Just added one the other day of, I forget even where it is. I think it's in Psalm 116, verse 8, but he says that, Lord, thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Praise be to God. And just repeat these and recite them. You can't stay down here when you're standing on the Word of God. You know, he's just going to lift you up into heavenly places. And we have to learn how to do that. Because there's a lot of depressing stuff out there, and there are a lot of depressing people. People who just want to tear you down, and, you know, they don't have your good in mind, you know. They want to gossip, they want to do this, they want to tear into other people, and they want you to feed on that, and you feed on that, you're going to starve to death. You know, we feed on the Word of God and the principles that the Word of God teaches. And of course, Jeremiah did that. He endured as one seeing he who is invisible. You know, Jesus is invisible. I've never seen him. But I endure as seeing him in the Spirit and knowing that he's just as real as anybody in this room. Amen. Praise be to God. for the joy that was set before him, he endured. And we have to, for the joy that's set before us, we have to endure and persist right on through the end. Praise be to God. As Jeremiah said, and Walt referred to the scripture this morning, in 20 verse 9, his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I had to keep preaching the word of God. And that's, you know, we should have that burden, that fire in our bones that says, you know, come what may, hell or high water, I'm going to stand on the word of God and I'm going to be true to that word. Hallelujah. You know, we see all of the things that Jeremiah prophesied over Judah coming to pass in our day. And I just want to focus on something that I mentioned last week, and I didn't pursue it because of, you know, I just got off on tangents and I never got around to it, but it's something that I had brought up once before, and it has to do with the ordinance of the Amorites. Remember when in Genesis 15, where God made his covenant with Abraham, and he said, your people are going to be in bondage for 400 years, and then they'll be set free, and the reason is because the fullness or the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And the Amorites are the same as Canaanites. They were in the people or in the land of Canaan that God was going to give to the Jews. And that 400-year period was a time when he was building up his people numerically. And at the same time, he was allowing the people in the land to repent of their gross sins. And if you read Leviticus 18 and some other scriptures in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it talks about what those sins were. And they took primarily four of them. One was, of course, serving false gods. The other was putting their children to the fire. They actually sacrificed their children to Moloch, that false god Moloch, by putting them in this brazen, heated oven where the child was still alive. And it was a horrible, horrible thing, but they thought that they were appeasing gods. And of course, we can see a current day fulfillment of that in abortions. How many abortions? You know, if they would just allow to be shown on television a partial birth abortion, you would see the tide turn overnight. It's a horrible thing. The child is born, and yet they stick scissors in the skull and suck out the brains and then throw the body in the garbage with the rest of the medical waste. And I'm not, you know, condemning someone, anyone who's had an abortion. Like I said before, there's nothing that God can't forgive. And, you know, I know people who have been affected by it and have a hard time getting over that guilt, and they have to know that God loves them. You know, repent and just turn to the Lord, and his love can even cover that. But it's putting our children to the fire. And last week I was talking about how the Lord told Jeremiah that there was going to be judgment even the year of their visitation. Meaning that at a set time known only to God, that judgment would fall. And it's the same with us. There was the following false gods, there was sacrifice of the children, and the other two that God named specifically were homosexuality and bestiality. And you see where we are. Are we at that tipping point? 50 million abortions, people turning to false gods all over the place, rejecting the one true God, and now even our national leaders have endorsed same-sex marriage. And you have to ask yourself, when is the tipping point going to come, when real judgment is going to fall? And that's where we get into this business of that word, the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't yet full. That word full has to do with becoming friendly with, coming to the point where you just accept things rather than condemning them. And that's where we are in this nation right now in terms of homosexuality. And again, you know, that's a sin that God can forgive. You know, I know practicing homosexuals who came to the Lord and either became celibate or they were delivered from that. And I know one woman who was a practicing lesbian for many, many years. She's now married and has two children. God can deliver, and God can forgive, and God can give the grace to refrain from whatever sin it is, you know, whether it's stealing. You know, I know people have been kleptomaniacs. I can't help. But yes, I can, by the power of God, we can overcome anything. But that becoming friendly, you know, we see gay pride parades and celebrations all over the nation. This nation has come to accept it and become friendly to it. But in Leviticus 18:3, God is warning them when they come into the land that they not do after the doings of the kind or the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. When a particular sin that God has condemned, you know, and he picked out, you know, it's not me, it's not Christians, but he separated out homosexuality to call an abomination. You know, he didn't call many other sins an abomination, but that particular one he did. And when it becomes an ordinance of the land, that's when God is going to judge. The iniquity of the Amorites had not only become full with those particular sins, but now they had put it into ordinances, making it law. And that's what we're seeing around us. New York now has a law permitting same-sex marriage. Massachusetts does. California, in two propositions that the people voted against it, was overturned by a liberal judge, making it legal there. And there are other states that I'm sure I'm missing, but it's becoming an ordinance. And when sin that God condemns becomes an ordinance, becomes law in the land, he has to judge, and he will judge. Have we reached that tipping point yet? If not, we are very, very close. The only other of the four is bestiality, and when will that become an ordinance? God only knows the way this country is going. But that's the ordinance of the Amorites. And we have to be aware of that, because it's a tipping point that will trigger God's judgment upon a land. You know, I'm ashamed now that I'm living in New York, because we're one of the states that has made it a law. God forbid, what kind of judgment is going to come upon us? You know, we're a target of the terrorists anyway, New York. God knows what's up ahead in terms of, you know, we're going to have to learn to run with the horses. We've only seen the footmen so far. It's going to get worse as our culture deteriorates and things become law that, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't even know what it was, you know? And now everybody does. So there are, you know, I don't have to go into that, but I wanted to emphasize that ordinance of the Amorites, because it's very, very important when it comes to understanding God's judgment. There's, on the flip side of that, is that God is building up Israel at the same time. He is, people are emigrating from other lands, Jews, back to Israel. There are reports that they are on the verge of possibly a discovery of some major oil deposits in Israel. And when that happens, you know, it talks about how those countries of the north came to take a spoil from Israel. They don't have any spoil right now, but they will when they discover oil and they have their own supply. That's going to be an attraction for people, those countries of the north that it talks about in Ezekiel 38-39. To come against Israel. And I believe we're going to see that. And I believe that in the process of that, when Israel comes under full fire before we we're talking about the rapture and the tribulation, that God is going to absolutely decimate Islam. I believe he will, because that is the main enemy that is coming against Israel. And, you know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but one scripture that always comes to mind when I see what's happening in the land of Israel and how God is building it up is Psalm 102, verse 16. Zion is another name for Israel or Jerusalem, and it says, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." He's building up Zion, isn't he? Another harbinger that we're getting close to the day of the Lord, and the day, the judgment that's going to precede Jesus' return to this earth. We're seeing the wicked prosper on every side. We're seeing the violent, the perverted, the ungodly seeming to be exalted and prevailing and prospering all around us, which is a fulfillment of Psalm 12, verse 8. God forbid I should use too many scriptures. I hope I don't offend anybody here. "But the wicked shall walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." When the media portrays, you know, deviant celebrities as something to be emulated, to look up to, you know, look at all the money that Jay-Z has, and, you know, Beyonce, and there. You ever heard any of his rap lyrics and how they demean women and just, you know, they're disgusting, a lot of them. But he's, you know, that vileness is exalted among men. And God says that when that happens, you're going to see wickedness just explode exponentially because the wrong people are being lifted up as role models. You know, they scorn somebody like Tim Tebow, but they'll lift up a rapper who's, you know, the garbage that comes out of their mouth at, you know, staccato rapid pace is lifted up and made to be rich. And we're seeing Christianity assaulted on every side. You know, it's going to get worse, like I've said, before it gets better. And God is saying, "I've given each man, each believer, a measure of faith. And I want you to exercise that faith." You know, we've all done it to an extent. You know, we've put God to the test. Myself, in terms of a number of physical healings and other things, matters of provision, where I've said, "Lord, your word says you're going to supply all my need." And, you know, I've had certain needs, and God has miraculously met those needs in ways where, you know, just a check for $500 shows up in my flower pot out in the front door, you know. Where did that come from? God said, "I'll supply all your need." You know, I happened to need it at the time to go back to school when I was in the Methodist Church. But he's saying, rehearse all those things. I was talking last week how they're mileposts along the way to that place of faith that we're going to need to face what's coming up in these last days. You know, it's going to, well, again, I'll quote another scripture. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." He's talking to his people. And he's saying, no matter how gross the darkness gets out there, my glory is going to arise upon you. Just trust me. And allow it to go forth. We're called to be salt and light. And he's saying, now more than ever. You know, if it wasn't for Christians upon this earth, people don't realize this. We are the salt. We are the preservative against evil. When we're taken out, it's going to be literally hell on earth here. Because we're the only thing that's holding it back. Our prayers and our walk before the Lord and our witness to other people, That is what is restraining the evil at this time. The Holy Spirit working through us. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that until he is taken out, taken away, the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit working through his church body, when he is taken out, there is going to be gross darkness upon this earth. And you see the rise of everything, you know, the scariest parts of the book of Revelation are going to come to pass upon this earth. And thank God, we're not going to be here. But God is saying, you know, with the natural disasters, the wars and rumors of wars, the terrorism, the decline of our culture, everything falling around about us, he says you have to be prepared and be able to stand in the midst of all this. And the only way we can is through the power of Almighty God working in us and through us. He talks about not only the running of the horses, but he talks about the swelling of Jordan. You know, we could easily overlook that and say, well, what's it talking about? Flooding? Maybe, you know. No, what it's talking about is when the Jordan did flood, it became a, what's the word I want? Like a wasteland where, you know, the reptiles and scorpions and wild beasts would just come out of the woodwork, out of the forests and out of everything. When every time the Jordan swelled, there was great danger of the natural beasts that dwelt around that river. So it's actually talking about great dangers beyond just a flood. And you know, when we talk about like fowls of the air and serpents and beasts, we're talking about the demonic. There is going to be a demonic flood. And we're already seeing it to some degree, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You look at what people do to other people, and you say that has to be demonic. Some of the thinking that's out there, you know, the worldview that people have, and the view of just, you know, what we took for granted. Well, now that I'm getting old, I can say what I took for granted as a kid growing up, you know, that it's all being destabilized. It's not there anymore. You know? I mean, it's just not there anymore. When I was a kid, I've said it before, if I smoked a cigarette a mile into the woods, I'd be afraid my father was going to find out about it somehow. And I was going to be punished, you know? Or if I said a curse word, God forbid. You know? Somehow, my parents were going to find out about it and I was going to get a whipping, you know? Today, it's I can, you know, these little kids who are walking by our house on Lincoln Place all the time, talking loud, and every other word is a curse word, you know? It's unbelievable. Where does that come from? It's, you know, it's built up over the years, gradualism, by allowing certain things, and they become normal, and then it goes up a step higher, and a step higher, actually a step lower, and a step lower, and to the point where you say, how did we get to this place? It's because of gradualism. You let a little bit in, you know, the enemy, you know, you give them an inch, and it'll take a mile. And we see it in the school system, we see it everywhere we look. He is taking miles and miles and miles. And we have to continue to be that preservative, that salt and that light in the midst of it all. In the meantime, what is God looking for in his new covenant people? That's you and me. Remember in John 15, I quote this all the time, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Jesus speaking here. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. If we are bearing fruit for the kingdom, there is nothing that God will withhold for in order for us to get the job done, no matter what it is. You know? People, sometimes Christians are afraid to step out into something. I believe God has called every single one of us to a ministry. And people sometimes are afraid to step out in that. Well, I don't have any, you know, ability in that area. I can't, you know, that guy is so much better than I am. Yeah, it's like Moses. You know, I can't speak very well. You know, that was nonsense. If you read in the book of Acts, you know, he was learned and powerful in word and in deed, we're told by Stephen in the book of Acts. So he was just making up an excuse. He didn't want to go to Pharaoh and say, set my people free. And a lot of us don't want to go to the Pharaoh and the Egypt of the world and say, God can set you free. How many people say, what do I need to be free of? I've got it made, you know. I'm doing just great. You need to be free of the bondage that is going to not only eventually drag you down in this life, but commit you to the abyss in the next life. And everybody has that need. And if we are bearing fruit, if we're stepping out and being that salt and light that God calls us to be, there is nothing that He will withhold. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. That's the pattern, isn't it? We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We're seeing that being eliminated now. In the military, the chaplains are told, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. You know, and so many are leaving as a result. And what's going to be left? The compromisers, the apostates, who will never pray, that have never prayed in the name of Jesus to begin with. And now they're the only ones that are going to be left. And there are people who are standing up and saying, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. That's the way. That's the only way I'm going to get my prayers answered. I'll pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's the biblical pattern. And there's an attempt for that to be stifled as well. You know, I believe that God is looking for heroes of endurance. You know? There are certain heroes out there who have done, you know, incredible things. They get the Congressional Medal of Honor or whatever. But each one of us has the capacity to be a hero if we endure, endure, and endure right up until the end. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Luke 21:19, in your patience, in your steadfast endurance, possess ye your souls. God wants marathoners, not sprinters. I've met a number of sprinters in my day, and I run into them sometimes in the supermarket or whatever, and I say, you know, what happened? What happened to you? You know, they don't go to church anymore. They're not into the Word. They're, you know, back into the world. What happened? You know, this one guy in particular said, what happened to you? He says, I just got disillusioned with it all, you know? Sometimes people don't get prayers answered the way they want them answered. And that will disillusion them. And they'll say, well, God isn't for real, you know? It says here, and I prayed it, and it didn't come to pass. God wants endurance. You know, eventually, who was that? 28 years it took of prayer before that person came to salvation. That was endurance. God wants endurance and persistence. He wants us to continue to take forth the precious from the vile. And He wants us to be as His mouth. Those both come from Jeremiah 15:19. He wants us to hold forth the word of life, because only you and I have it. There is no other word of life but what you and I have. And He wants us to share it. That's part of our being light. I pray all the time for, you know, unbelievers. Lord, open, unblind their minds so that the glorious light of the gospel can shine forth into it. Just like you did with me, you know. I mean, it's just like you hear, a light went off, you know, and here I am. Praise be to God. And that light can go off in anybody. There's nobody beyond salvation if they will just repent and turn to the Lord. He's prepared us for the long haul. He's set eternity in our hearts. And He's recreated us after the power of an endless life. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Don't let the temporary weariness of running with the footmen hinder us from running with the horses. His strength is made perfect in our weakness.
Amen.
You know how many times I've stood on that scripture? Lord, I just feel weak. I don't feel up to this. And His strength is suddenly made perfect. It just comes bubbling up in a powerful way. And I can think of time and time and time again when I had to do something, you know, and I felt like Moses. Lord, I just can't do it. I can't speak. I can't do this. You know, I'm just not up to it. And He says, no, of course you're not, but I am. And I'm in you. And my strength can be made perfect in your weakness. Just give me your weakness. It's another prayer that we pray every morning, Lucille and I. Lord, we present our weakness to you. Let your strength be made perfect in it this day. Praise God. We can't contend with the horses. Hallelujah. And I'll just close with this thought. I love this. And Psalm 137, let's just turn there. We'll close with this. Psalm 137. We can sing a song of Zion in a strange land. Amen? We're in a strange land right now. This is being taken over by the Babylonians, by the pagans. Just like Judah was. They were taken captive by the Babylonians. Taken off into a strange land. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? When you see the things that are going on around us and the things that are being allowed and the things that are being exalted all around us, you know, where am I? Am I still in America? You know, what's going on? Psalm 137, verses 1 to 3. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We can weep thinking about the way things used to be, can't we? You know, I like the days of Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, you know? Those were good days. And everything was right. You know, it was in balance. It was the way it should be. There was respect for authority. There was discipline in the family. You know, all the things that are so lacking today. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof in Babylon, these weeping willows. And they, well, I'm going to hang my harp up there. Can't sing here. You know, there's no song in my heart. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How do we do it? We will to do it. Amen. We will to sing a song of Zion, a song of rejoicing, a song of praise, a song of just lifting up all the things that we know represent the true kingdom of God. You know, out there, there is so much that is delusion and illusion. The reality is in here, and it's in here because we have the truth. We have the way, the truth, and the life. Praise be to God. We can sing a song of Zion in this strange land, can't we? I will go rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Praise be to God. I can sing, you know, right in the midst of it. And I believe, you know, that we're going to discover, and again, it's one of my scientific things that I think about sometimes, but the sound waves that go out from us that are going to be carried out, and they never disappear. God is going to bring all of those, I believe, in just a miraculous way, just like He's going to reconstitute our bodies. You know, somebody who's been incinerated in a fire or something, and they were a Christian, their body is going to be reconstituted, molecule, atom by atom. And God, I believe, is going to take all those sounds that are out there and bring them to that place, you know, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ and show us. Here was the tune, you know, that you were singing. Here's the tune you should have been singing. Mm-hmm. You know, here you were despairing, and you were, you know, bad-mouthing, and you were saying depressing things. What you should have been doing was singing a song in Zion, a song of light. You should have been rejoicing. You should have been singing a chorus that you learned. You know, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's what you should have been singing. And here, you know, well, Lord, you know, I praise you and I worship. Oh, yeah, what was this? And the sound will come back at us. Oh, God, did I actually say that? Was I actually in that place, in my mind, in my spirit? Was I so despairing and untrusting in you, Lord, that I actually let those things come out of my mouth? Maybe I'm wrong on that. I don't know. But it makes sense to me. You know, all of our thoughts. God will say, you know, even Christians who are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But Lord, I serve you. Oh, yeah? What was that thing that you that was going on in your mind in this circumstance? Oh, boy, yeah, you're right. You know, he's going to show us everything and make us hear everything because he wants us to know that the judge of all the earth always does right.
Amen.
If I'm judging you, if I'm removing some of your rewards, here's the reason. And we're going to see it and we're going to agree with him 100%. Lord, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. You should have taken that away because I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have spoken that way. I shouldn't have thought that way. And, you know, John Wesley had a good idea. That holiness club. Confess your faults one to another. And pray that you might be healed. Praise be to God. But I want to close on a good positive note here from good old Romans chapter 8. The end of that chapter. We need to be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just exercise that faith that you've given each one of us, Lord, to be the salt and light that you want us to be. Lord, to be able to run with the horses and to endure the swelling of Jordan and to just persist in the faith as those who are seeing one who is invisible. Enduring to the end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. That's right, with the head, not the tail. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.